I've just been so aware lately of how fast the time seems to be going. Does that resonate? I remember when I was a kid, the old folks would say, when you get to be my age, you'll see how fast it goes. Well, I'm their age now, and they were right. It's really going fast, it seems. But even when I talk with young people, that same seems to resonate with them as well. I mean, young people remark about the same thing, and it's a sense, of course. Time is not any faster now than it ever was, but it just seems like that, like the very fabric of time has been speeded up. And I think it's because we live in such a fast-paced society. There's just so much for these computers to deal with. I'm a 501 computer dealing with a 10,000 world, and I think that resonates with a lot of us. And there's just a barrage of sights and sounds and information coming at us all the time that previous generations didn't have to deal with. And it's a never-ending stream of, well, all the political rhetoric that we hear. You know, the next presidential race hasn't really started yet, and I'm already sick to death of politician speeches. And the polarization that we see in the political spectrum, the extreme attitudes and the extreme words of Democrats and Republicans, and how they blame each other, and all of the harsh rhetoric that we deal with all of the time, and of course the economic situation that we all deal with, the uncertainty of the economic bubble of this country. And, you know, you can't turn the TV on anymore without getting one of those commercials where somebody's telling you to buy gold because the dollar's failing. And we're just being bombarded with all kinds of sights and sounds that, as a biblically literate people, are bound to impact us in certain ways. The Church of God is a biblically literate church. And our theology is based on the Bible. We don't get it from tradition. And over the years, we've heard many, many sermons about the end time scenario, the eschatology of the end time prophecy. And I think that resonates with the Church of God culture, not just with the Church of God International, but all of the Church of God culture. We sort of like cut our teeth on prophecy, didn't we? Does that resonate, brethren? It does, doesn't it? And as a result of that, some of the things that we see going on, in fact, a lot of the stuff that we see going on, I think it takes our mind to a certain place and brings us to the memory of certain scriptures. I know it does me. When I see things going on in the world, like the recent chaos in the weather, you know, all those tornadoes, super tornadoes, unprecedented in my lifetime. I mean, there's always been tornadoes, but the kinds of storms that we're dealing with now, and is it just more of the same, or is there an intensity and a number that we haven't seen before? And it certainly seems that way, doesn't it? That it's on the increase. Now, whether that's true or not, I can't verify facts, but it certainly seems that way. And again, that takes my mind to certain scriptures, like some of those in the book of Jeremiah and Hosea, the book of Daniel, you know, the book of Revelation, and the Lord's Olivet prophecy. And we can't help but be thinking about some of those kinds of concepts. The end time scenario. And we shouldn't live in fear. And certainly we don't have a spirit of fear. Now, God's word makes it clear that God doesn't want us to be fearful. Turn with me in your Bibles over to 2 Timothy. In the book of 2 Timothy, I think it's worth exploring some scriptures that we're very familiar with in regards to this mindset that we have, because we have a paradigm of prophecy and the end time, that these events that we see every day in the news and that we get from a constant barrage of talk radio, perhaps, and all the stuff that's coming at us, it takes our mind to certain scriptures. And you tell me if I'm right. It gives us trepidation, does it not? Now, we're not a fearful people, but we know certain things that are going to happen. And when we see these things happening, we are concentrating on eschatology. It takes our mind to certain scriptures. And the fact is, while we might have all the faith and confidence in the world, we all have loved ones, children. Anybody here got kids or grandkids that's not in the church? Do we not have concern and worry and trepidation about them? And while we all look forward to the return of Jesus Christ, Does anybody here look forward to all the stuff we got to go through before he gets here? I don't think so. No. So we have trepidation, but we need to always have it in context. Here in 1 Timothy in chapter 1, Paul tells us about this spirit that we've been given, these their gifts of the Spirit, characteristics of the Spirit. And he's telling Timothy in verse 6, I put thee in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. And we all had a moment when we received that Spirit, those of us who are baptized and have indeed hands laid on us for the receiving of God's Spirit. And as a result, this is for us. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. It's important that we understand that in the right context. The spirit of power that we have is a spirit of dunamis. And I think it's important that we consider the Greek and the Hebrew. It's not a mistake. It wasn't by accident that God caused the New Testament to be written in Greek and the Old Testament to be preserved in Hebrew. They're both rich and expressive languages, and God knew the truth would be safe in Hebrew and in Greek and in this translation that we have. And one of the things about the Greek language especially is that it's very expressive and very rich, even more so than English in many respects, not only for giving us facts and figures, but also for conveying emotion. And certainly that's true with these scriptures here. We've been given a spirit of dunamis, that is, a dynamic spirit of power, not a spirit of fear, but a dynamic spirit of power and of love, an expanded capacity for love in a world that doesn't really know what love is anymore, and of a sound mind. And that's what I really want to key in on. We've been given a spirit of a sound mind. Now, I've had the occasion in a number of sermons to reference that fact that we've been given this spirit of a sound mind. And you know, it can literally be translated a spirit of sanity. That is the most correct translation, actually. We have been given a spirit of sound reasoning, a spirit of sanity. And I always get a kick out of my audience when I tell them, because before we got that spirit of sanity, none of us were really sane. It's a crazy world, isn't it? The God of this world is insane. To be in rebellion against God is the very definition of insanity. And he's in rebellion, and he has infected every human being who's ever lived, with the exception, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ, with his insanity. And we've all been made nuts. And if we started telling each other our sins before we came to God's truth and got converted, we'd know how nuts we were, wouldn't we? And sometimes, even now, we still are at times, because we're still struggling with those vestiges of carnality that's in us. But before we got the spirit of sanity, the spirit of a sound mind, which is the mind of Christ, we were all nuts by degrees. Some people are so crazy you got to lock them up so they don't hurt each other, you know, or hurt themselves. The rest of us managed to stumble along reasonably well. But we were nuts until we got the spirit of a sound mind. And then the conversion that we're involved in really is a journey towards sanity. Would you agree with me, brethren? It's the journey towards the mind of Christ. But we have an adversary who's opposing us, the adversary of God and of man. Look over here at chapter 3 with me of 2 Timothy. Very famous scripture that many sermons have been constructed around. Here in chapter 3 at verse 1, it says, know this, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now, the word perilous here can indeed be translated as fearful, but everything has to be done in context and with the proper grammar, the proper understanding. Contextually, what we're being told here, and the word perilous is kalipos in the Greek. And the translation of this in the Greek is so interesting, and I think it'll resonate with what I'm talking about here in terms of all the stress that we deal with and all the stuff that comes our way continually that these computers have to deal with. The word is kalipos, and listen to what it means. It means to reduce, lower, or remove one's resolve or strength through difficulties and trials. Is that amazing? Is that an accurate description of the world that we live in and what we're going through and what we're dealing with? You know, the God of this world has constructed a society that's antichrist and antichristian. It's contrary to us. And these scriptures here are certainly, well, they're a warning for us in this world in which we live here in these end times. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. And wouldn't you say that's an indictment of American life? A pretty accurate description of the way things are nowadays. But these are given to us that we might not buy into them, that we might not be infected by them. We have to turn away from these things because they are indeed infectious, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, incontinent, that means out of control. Just go out and spend a little time driving around in Tyler traffic and you'll see how out of control people are. I almost got hit twice on the way here. Incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And we are to turn away from these kinds of personality traits, of course. But having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Could there be a more accurate description of this allegedly Christian nation? That we claim to be a Christian nation, and yet we're pushing God away with both hands and beginning to experience the consequence of that now. You know? Our motto is, in God we trust. It's on our money. I can imagine, and can't you, that God may be at some point saying, oh, you trust me, huh? Let's see about that. Let's just find out about that, you know. The reality is, and I'm a patriot. I was proud to wear the uniform of my country 46 years ago. I fly the flag at home. You get on my wrong side real fast if you start running my country down. But because I love my country, I have the right to criticize it from a Christian perspective. There's a lot about it that's right, a lot about it that's wrong. But the fact is, this country is not the country that I grew up in, and it's changed. It's very different. I'm so pleased to see the Buckaroo Bob presentation here. I've heard so much about it, and the half wasn't told. It was great. And I'm glad that we're reaching out to the kids and trying to teach the children and bring them up the right way, because there's just not much of that going on anymore, is there? When I was a boy, now I'll be 69 years old in December. When I was a boy, down in Huntsville, Alabama, I could get on a bus at the age of 7 by myself and go anywhere in the city, unattended by any adult, in perfect security, perfect safety. And if I got into any kind of trouble, any adult would take care of me and watch over me. I was perfectly safe and did that numerous times as a child. But don't we all know that if you let a kid get on a city bus today at that age, you probably wouldn't ever see him again? What a change just in my lifetime. Does that resonate with you, brethren? And as patriots, and you're patriots, aren't you? God's people are patriots. There's nothing wrong with patriotism. It breaks my heart to see what's happening. And sometimes it also draws me into the point where I shouldn't be drawn in. Sometimes it gets me so riled up that I'm ready to choke somebody. And as a Christian, that's not good. And sometimes it can draw me into where I sort of forget my priorities. And I can find myself listening to conservative radio talk show hosts and stuff like that more than I'm reading my Bible. And I can forget my priorities at times. And we can get so involved in politics. And I know we've got a mayor here today who's a politician. He must have been a politician. He got elected. He's a great song leader. There's nothing wrong with that, as long as you're not so invested that your priorities get messed up and that you're so invested that you allow that to be divisive, you know, because we don't all have the same point of view about that. But I think we need to guard against those things and remember where our priorities are, because we really do have an enemy who really does know how to push your buttons, and he knows how to push my buttons, because we're still struggling with that vestige of carnality that's in us. When we came up from the waters of baptism and had hands laid on us, all our problems were over, right? And we just started sailing along on a silvery sea with wind in our sails, you know, and everything was perfect from there on. No, it wasn't like that. And it's not like that now. I've been a Christian for decades, but I'm still struggling, just like you, just like me. And as a minister of Jesus Christ, I'm not a hypocrite. I'm not afraid to admit that to God's people as I preach to them. I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God. We're still struggling, and we still have an enemy who knows exactly how to get to me and exactly how to get to you. And we must prioritize. We must not allow the noise and the confusion and the hustle and bustle of politics and all the stuff that we deal with and all the anger that it can generate and the downright hatred that we can experience for, well, for people that would do this country harm. We've got to be in control. We can't give in to those feelings. We've got to exercise the mind of Christ. We've got to stir up that spirit that we just read about. We've got to have an expanded heart, an expanded intellect. Satan the devil knows prophecy too. And I think he's very much aware that it's the end time. Well, I'm presupposing that we're all in agreement on that. Is it the end time, brethren? You tell me. You know, do we think that it's the end time? This preacher does. If I had six hands, I'd be raising them all. I see it all around us all the time. And that's what I was talking about before. These things that we see going on around us, it takes our mind to certain scriptures, you know, about wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes in diverse places and all. We had six of the biggest ever recorded in history earthquakes this past year. Is that an increase? I believe it is. Certainly in intensity, it is. More than 20,000 significant earthquakes worldwide this year. Did you know that? Volcanoes all over the world rumbling again. Did you know that Vesuvius over there by Naples in Italy is rumbling and belching again? What is that volcano there in Hawaii, Kilauea? It's been erupting day and night, 24 hours a day now for what, 20 years, 30 years, something like that? And they're having significant, measurable tremors, earth tremors, in the Hawaiian Islands. You know? Yellowstone is rising at the rate of a foot a year. I mean, there's a lot of things going on that takes our mind to some of these prophetic scriptures. Is that a fair statement? I believe it is. I don't believe I'm overstating it when I say that. And we cannot but have trepidation and concern about it. That's not the same as fear, but I've got concern. And I want to keep my priorities right and realize that the enemy knows how to get to me. And he certainly knows how to get me involved because of my patriotism. You know? Things that I know, things that you know, that he knows how to use against us. Turn with me in your Bibles, brethren, over to Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5. My good friend and brother in Christ, Bill Watson, years and years ago in a sermon, he characterized a scenario in regards to baptism that resonated with me then, and it still does, and I've used it far more than he has since then in sermon format. But I think it's profound, and I think you'll agree in the accurate mindset that we have in regards to baptism and what actually happens that time. Remember when we were baptized? Someone probably prayed. I know I've had the good pleasure and the honor of baptizing more than 100 people now in God's church. And I always pray when I lay hands on people, and I remember when they were laid on me, that God's holy angels would be around me and them. Does that resonate, brethren? You know? And I envision that when we come up from the waters of baptism, and I always reference this in the little talk that I give when I baptize people, how I believe that there's a periphery, a circumference of holy angels around God's people in a situation like that, you know. And we know that there's a celebration on the sea of glass. There's rejoicing in heaven at the repentance of a sinner. We know those scriptures. And so that takes my mind to that picture. But by the same token, out there in the dark, on the edge of the circle of light, out there in the dark, that's where the vermin is. They're circling around, as it were. There are other spirit beings who wish to do us harm. Is that right? And I envision them circling around. You know how the light will attract? Well, a light is pretty. A light gives off warmth and makes us able to see, but a light also attracts bugs. When we come up from the waters of baptism and had hands laid on us for the receiving of God's Spirit, how are we characterized? I'm going to read it here in just a minute. We're characterized as children of light. And I don't believe it's just rhetoric. I don't believe it's just a metaphor. I believe that somewhere in the great somewhere, a light was engendered in that moment. A light that is in me now that wasn't there before, and a light that's in you. And it's real. It's not metaphor. It's real. God is light. And now we have some of God in us. And it's light. And we're creatures of light now. Here in Ephesians chapter 5. For we were sometimes darkness, but now we are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We are to walk as children of light, realizing that that light is in us now. And that light gives us the potential to join the light that God is and to be part of that light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. It's proven in our good conduct and our righteous behavior, and the truth is made manifest in that, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And we are to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but to rather reprove them. We are to walk circumspectly in the light. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret, things that we were all involved in by thought, word, or deed. But all things are reproved, are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever does make manifest is light. Wherefore, consequently, he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. And we certainly did rise in not only in metaphor, but in reality. The metaphor, of course, of baptism, the death, and the resurrection to newness of life. And Christ has indeed given us light. And we're aware of that light, aren't we? Is there anyone here today, any baptized person here today, that does not know that Jesus Christ has been dealing with you? Do you not know it intellectually and emotionally that God your Father and the Lord Jesus Christ has been changing you, and that there is indeed a change in you, and that is proof to you, if no one else, that God is dealing with you? Man, I know where I was and what I was, and I know where I'm at today. And while I've got a long way to go, believe me, it's a miracle, and I'm aware of it. Are we not all aware of the reality of Jesus Christ, the mind of Christ, and the presence of Jesus Christ? It's called faith, isn't it? It's not just intellectual, it's also emotional. I have deep emotion that absolutely proves it to me. And I know it, brethren, and I believe we all do. Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. We've been given that light. We see the light. See then that you walk circumspectly, wisely, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. The days are poneros. The days are wicked and degenerate, of a degenerate and wicked influence. That's literally what the word means. And that's what we're dealing with. That's the world in which we live. The world that is constructed by the god of this world, Satan the devil. And I think we sometimes underestimate that, brethren. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 makes it clear. He's the god of this world. He really is a godlike being. He is the God to those fallen angels. He is a godlike being. The Bible reveals that he has a throne and a crown. He is a godlike being. And it's significant that the Word of God refers to him as God, small g, but nevertheless, the God of this world. And I think we've underestimated our enemy. And just as an aside here, years ago, and I remember the first time I ever heard him say it, about 40 years ago, Ted Armstrong said, "We have a partner in sin. And his name is Satan the devil." Well, he was right. We do indeed have a partner in sin. And he's a powerful spirit being. And he's after me, and he's after you. He knows your address, and he knows all your weaknesses. He knows your faults. He knows how prone you are to neglect God's word. He knows how prone you are to put off your prayer time. He knows those things. And he also knows your political point of view. You know, he knows whatever your weaknesses are. And he knows how to get to us, brethren, and we must guard against it. That's why I'd like to go now over to here to Ephesians chapter 6. And I thought it would be really appropriate in light of what I wanted to talk to you about today, and the nomenclature, the logos, as it were, of the Church of God International, to deal with these scriptures here. Over here in Ephesians chapter 6, let me break into the text at verse 10. Because before I do, just let me remind you of something you may not have really thought of before. This being who is created perfect in all of his ways and seals up the sum of wisdom, he represented the pinnacle of God's creative ability. In other words, he was as good as God could make him. He couldn't be any better than he was. He was at the epitome of God's ability to create perfection in a being. He was as good as it gets in a being of created by created fiat. And yet he sinned and he rebelled against us, and he led 1/3 of the angels in a rebellion against God and us. They left their first estate, which was to serve us and facilitate our journey towards salvation. But I want to remind you of something. The rebellion was in heaven. It wasn't in Tyler, Texas. He deceived 1/3 of the angels while they were with God. They weren't off in some corner of the universe. Do you understand my point? He's far more powerful and effective at deception. That's his forte. Subterfuge and lying and twisting. That's his forte. That's his modus operandi. And he was so good at it that he deceived 1/3 of the angels while they were with God. Have you ever digested that and thought of that? That's amazing, is it not? And it ought to tell us something about him as well. He's got your number and he's got mine. He is very much aware of us, and we are an affront to him. John characterized light and dark over and over, and he said, "The darkness hates the light." And I can imagine, you know how the light hurts your eyes when you come out of the darkness? Scripture says they're in chains of darkness or under chains of darkness. I don't know. Maybe it's dark in the spiritual realm. I don't know. But we represent a light, and we represent a target as well, a target that can be seen by those creatures there in the dark, the vermin, you know. They want to destroy us. He wants to destroy us so bad he's willing to destroy himself to do it, you know. I will not serve them. So hear it in Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And this word strong is indunamo, and it means to be made secure, to be secure in the power, that is the kratos, that means the dominion and authority in this context, and in the might, which means the prevailing ability. The translation here means to be secure in the Lord's strength and in the power of his ability. Therefore, and the way that we do it is by verse 11, to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And that takes me to a certain place in my mind. And words paint pictures for us. That's how we think, in words. And my picture when I read that, every time I read it, is a man dressed in armor, you know, put on the whole armor of God, the helmet and all the different things that we're told about here. And I picture someone dressed like that, like our emblem here shows. And, you know, if we were dressed like that, if God's people had that armor on, and we were together, and a pride of hungry lions, roaring lions, were to come in amongst us, as long as we stood back to back with our armor in place, they couldn't get to us, could they, you know? How profound that is. But you know, we have the scripture that says God asked Satan what he was doing, and he says, "I've been walking through the earth like a roaring lion, seeking whom I might devour." And that's very significant, because a lion only roars after the kill. He doesn't roar while he's hunting. So it's important that we really do take these scriptures to heart. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the brilliant schemes of the devil, as it were. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle against something, obviously, but it's not flesh and blood, but against principalities, against the archons of the spiritual realm, the principalities of the spiritual realm, plural, against powers, plural, against the rulers, plural, of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, consequently, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand, withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And the implication should be clear to all of us. You won't be able to stand if you don't have your armor on. And the armor, of course, is laid out for us. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. And how significant is it that the first thing we're told to keep us protected is truth, the truth of God's word, truths that we've learned over decades, truths that have been preached to us Sabbath after Sabbath, truths that have been ingrained into us, that we've digested and inculcated, that are so different from traditional theology. But brethren, don't think that you can stand in the truth alone. Don't think that you know the Word of God so well that you don't have to continue to study it and read it. If you think that, well, then your armor is not in place. Can Christians be deceived? Can the church of God be deceived? Hello? Have we ever been deceived since we came up from the waters of baptism and had hands laid on us? Anybody remember some of the prophetic utterance that the church made that was so cockeyed wrong that it's mind-boggling now when we look back? We were deceived. The church can be deceived. And we as Christians can be deceived. We have to keep our ducks in a row. And the only way that happens is to live in this Word of God. I know this book quite well. I've been studying it pretty good for 40 years. But I'm not so vain, egotistical to think that I know it all or that I can neglect it. I've got to read it every day. Because this computer up here is struggling. You know? And so is yours. Yeah. We got to stay in the Word of God. Because there's a time coming. Just let me digress for a minute. There's a time coming. You indicated, I saw the people shaking their heads. You indicated you thought this is the end time. Well, I'm going to remind you of something. You know, if this is the end time, there's going to be what? A drought of the hearing of the Word. You know? When that happens, it's going to be you and the Word of God and God's Holy Spirit in you. And you're not going to have Vance or Charles or any other minister of God. I don't know how it's going to happen, but I can see the handwriting on the wall. The ministry of God's church is going to be shut down in some way, somehow. And from my perspective, I see things on the horizon that could make that happen a whole lot quicker than we might realize. You know, just think about the fact that, you know, how fast time is flying by. It's been over 20 years already since the fall of the Soviet Union. Is that mind-boggling? You know, time is going by very quickly, and a lot can happen in a fast amount of time. Adolf Hitler campaigned, gave speeches, flew all over Germany, and was elected, plunged the world into World War II, and blew his own brains out all in the space of 12 years. Things can happen very fast. We must be aware and keep this armor on. And stand, therefore, having our loins girt about with the truth of God's Word, because His first offensive weapon against us is the perversion of truth. You look at every reference, every example of Satan's interaction with God and with man, and it's a perversion of the Word that he spouts. He perverts the Word. He started it in the Garden of Eden, and he no doubt started it in heaven with the angels when he deceived them. You know? And he had the effrontery to do it to the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. And he's got a whole lot of preachers doing it now, you know, all over this world. One comes to mind, just, you know, let me digress. Anybody seen any of those billboards that Harold Camping has put up? The world's going to end on, what is it, 21st of May? Mm-hmm. But you know the sad thing about that is that on the 22nd of May, he'll still have followers. Because the man's been doing it for 70 years and he hasn't been right yet. Amazing. Stand having your loins girt about with the truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Righteous conduct. The noble bearing of a child of God who knows the right and walks the right way. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, always being ready to run towards the peace, to be a peacemaker. And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And there's lots of darts coming from multiple directions. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the only offensive weapon in our arsenal there, the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, having it in your prayer life and in your mindset of the times that we live in, and to be praying for each other, you know, to be praying for the ministry, but to be praying for this paradigm that we live in and what it can do to us. Lord, remember when the Lord taught us to pray? What did He say? Deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the evil one. There really is an evil one, and he really is dedicated to my destruction and to yours. That gets my attention, and it should get yours as well, brethren. And let me go on here. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance, never tiring, persevering, and supplication for all saints, and for me, and for the ministry, if I may add the effect there. For the ministry, that utterance may be given unto the ministry, that the ministry may open their mouths boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. I'm very proud of the fact there's pride that God condemns, and then there's the kind of pride that swells your heart up. My son is giving the sermon today in Fayetteville, Arkansas, at Wayne Turnbull's congregation. My heart is filled with pride. God don't condemn that kind of pride, you know. And I'm proud of the fact that the Church of God International, it's a living miracle, brethren. What we've been through and what we continue to do and the work that we're doing, and I've been with it now going on 26 years, and I've seen the changes in people's lives. I've seen the proof that this is a work of God. I've seen it over and over and over again. And we're still the best-kept secret in the culture of God's Word and the culture of God's Church. But when people do find out about us, when they will take the time to visit us and spend some time with us, they usually don't leave, do they? Because they recognize that spirit of warmth, the spirit of love, the spirit of a sound mind. So we need to pray that God's ministry will continue to speak out and speak boldly and speak correctly, for which Paul was made an ambassador, and which we all are in the ministry, that we may speak boldly as we should, but that we also may know affairs. And he goes on into some personal stuff here, but Tychus, and I'll drop down to verse 23. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all of them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Now, brethren, turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, over to 1 Thessalonians. And I've painted a picture for you today about this powerful enemy that we have. And he knows how to push our buttons, brethren. But it would be remiss of me to not remind us all that greater is he that's in us than him that's in the world. You know, but we have a part to do. And there are things that we must do. We cannot neglect God's word. We cannot neglect the assembling of ourselves together, especially as we see the day approaching. There are certain behaviors and duties required of us that we must not be slack. But here in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. Yeah, we believe it's the end time. Just let me, I keep digressing here. I'm remembering things as I try to read these scriptures to you. Do you remember, do we not all wonder how much time we've got? It was referenced that I've got a mother-in-law she's going to be 100 years old June the 21st. I tease Sandy all the time. I said, you know, as a Christian, I hope for the resurrection and immortality, but your people got it already. They just don't ever die. You know? But the fact is, brethren, we don't need to live in fear. Time is limited for all of us, and the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return for all of us much sooner than we might realize when we draw that last breath and they throw dirt in our face. It's all over. Do you remember, I don't know if it's still on TV anymore, but years ago there was a soap opera on TV called The Days of Our Lives. Is that still on TV? Does anybody know? Is it? Is it still on? No? I don't know. But if you ever viewed that program, you might remember how it started. And there was an actor, a very fine dramatic actor by the name of MacDonald Carey, and he had a very excellent voice. And it would come on and it would show an hourglass with the sand. And he would say, like the sands in the hourglass, so go the days of our lives. And then the program would start. And I thought then how profound it is. The sand is running out for all of us. My mother-in-law's, she don't have much sand left, you know. I'm close to my 70. How much sand do I? I don't know, you know. But the point is, of course, we all must be aware that there's a finite amount of sand. How much time does this world have left? I don't think there's a whole lot of sand in there anymore. What are we going to do when the next hammer falls? When the next national tragedy happens? Or the next disaster happens? Is it going to erode our faith? Or are we going to be strong in our faith? Are we going to keep on the armor of God? You know, are we going to bind together and love one another and cling to each other and support each other? You know? These are all questions we need to think about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Of the times and the seasons, brethren, I have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, this is us, you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day should overtake you as a thief. Yes, we're an educated church. We know the scripture. We've delved into eschatology. And through the leading of God's word, we understand a great deal of it. you are all the children of the light and the children of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. We know certain things. And because we do, it takes us to a certain amount of trepidation about what we see coming. Therefore, let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. And this concept of Christians watching is an interesting one. And there's different takes on what it means to watch. We are obviously to watch what's going on around us, to be circumspect and aware of the poneros days in which we live. You have to watch. You have to be aware. You have to be informed. But you also, of course, must watch your own walk with Christ and watch your own conduct and watch what you're doing with what you've been taught. Are you really living it? Are you doing it? Or is it just a head full of knowledge? We could turn back to the so-called love chapter there in 1 Corinthians, where Paul said, though I have all knowledge, and boy, we got a lot of knowledge, but if it's not producing that love, it's all in vain. So let us be aware. Let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. And sober means literally to be aware, to be cognizant. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, be aware, be somber, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. That's not just rhetoric. Those are things that we must do. Those are exercises that we must be involved in. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, those are comforting words, are they not? We have not been appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him, no matter what happens, no matter what comes down the pike. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as you also do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. And I think that's awfully good advice, to esteem those who serve God's people and give them the credit and the support and the prayers that they deserve and need. And we exhort you, brethren, to warn them that are unruly, and comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, and see that none render evil for evil unto any man. And that goes back to what I said before about sometimes I feel like I want to choke somebody. I don't want to render evil for evil. And there's a part of me that wants to do that, and there's a part of me that still remembers how to do it. I don't want to be that way. I want to be more like Jesus Christ. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore and pray without ceasing. And in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things and hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there is peace of mind and soundness of mind and security in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now in conclusion, brethren, turn with me over to the book of Philippians. I want you to be comforted and inspired today in the knowledge that we have not been appointed to wrath. And even though there's an enemy, we have one who knows how to defeat that enemy. Let me break into the text of 2 Corinthians chapter 2. This is a scripture that's comforted me many times. And it's very profound. And it takes me back in my reasoning and my understanding of this and how it affects me and how profound it is. It takes me to John 6:44 and John 6:65, and the realization, and I remember when that light came on for me, that God my Father, Almighty Sovereign God in heaven, had to get involved with me personally and actually focus on me and begin to deal with me and draw me and turn lights on. It's God Almighty, immutable God. For it is God which works in you and me, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Therefore, we are to do all things without murmuring and disputing, always being mindful that it's God working out something in us, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons and daughters of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse United States, a crooked and perverse world, a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine, or we are to shine, as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that we may rejoice in the day of Christ, and that we haven't run in vain and labored in vain. And so, brethren, if I've done anything for you today, I hope it is to encourage you, to be strong in the Lord, keep that armor in place, and rest in the sure knowledge that it is God who's working in you, but to never, ever forget we have an enemy who knows how to get to us, brethren. May God be with you.